At our last ACT meeting, and ACT stands for Agape Connections Team, and ACT is our team devoted to pastoral care in the church. And at ACT, we focus on encouraging the congregation to grow in our mutual love and support for each other. And we meet monthly, and at our last meeting in May, just before we got started, I mentioned to the group that Sally and I had been watching a lot of Corner Gas recently. Do you know the show? Yeah? It's a Canadian production from about 20 years ago. It's set in a small town Saskatchewan in a fictional community called Dog River. And Sally and I have come to really like the show. We never watched it when it originally came out, but we've been watching it a lot through our Roku. And I mentioned to the group how much we've enjoyed watching it. And I saw someone smile in our group, but I also heard gasps of derision and comments like, "I hate that show. That show is stupid." And I'm saying to them, "What are you talking about? It's a great show." "No, it's a stupid show." And so we have a major division in our love team at the church, right? Yeah, about Corner Gas. How many of you know the show? Do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, honestly, let's be honest here. How many of you really like the show? How many of you really think it's stupid? Okay, yeah, okay. Oh, you know what? Agape Connections Team people, you're out of luck, right? So there were 3 thumbs up, 4 thumbs down. I think a few of you are keeping your thumbs up now. Maybe you've had a change of heart. And there was 1 agnostic because they'd never seen the show, so I had an opinion on it. You know, I'm used to making allowances for people. But this was a tough one, right? I mean, because how can you not like Corner Gas? I mean, how can you not like Corner Gas? What kind of person doesn't like Corner Gas? But I suppose if I was fair-minded, and I don't like being fair-minded, but if I were, I'd have to admit that from the other side, somebody might be asking, how can our minister, our pastor, and our parish nurse like Corner Gas? I thought these people had something going for them. Yeah, Mark's a bit weird, but how could Sally like Corner Gas, right? Yeah, that's the part, right, that would really freak people out, I think. But it is really interesting, don't you think, how people can experience the same thing and have a completely different reaction to it? Don't you find that kind of fascinating? People can see the same set of data, and they can completely interpret it differently. How is that possible? And yet it happens over and over again in life, doesn't it? We find that in our families. Our children often see things very differently than we do. And it can be very frustrating at times. You know, the rioting in California and the calling out of the National Guard and the argument between President Trump and Governor Gavin Newsom, the war of words that's been going on between them. According to the polling, there are 2 very distinct ways of seeing what's happening in California. 2 very distinct camps, 2 very different ways of interpreting what's happening there. That's really challenging for a country, you know, when there's such distinct ways of interpreting things. Corner Gas is not important. I think we'd agree on that, right? It's not important, but the potential for polarization between people seems to be lurking underneath of the surface of everything that happens in our culture today. Our interactions with each other are so susceptible to polarization. And I think that's very important. It's something that we in the church should be very much attentive to. We seem to be in a culture today that's losing the capacity to respectfully and courteously disagree with each other. We see it very pronounced down south, across the border. But we're not that actually far behind the U.S. here in Canada. As a society, we like to think we're very different from the U.S., and in some ways we are, but on this topic, I don't think we are that far away from them. We're only a few years behind them, and we're moving in the same direction, the same cantankerous direction. The cultural mood, what's called the zeitgeist, zeit meaning time, and geist meaning spirit, ghost, spirit, the spirit of the times is one of hostility and contempt between individuals and groups who interpret things differently, who see the world differently. And the strategy today seems more and more to win at whatever cost is necessary, whatever it takes, because everything now is today is tied to activism in some form or another. It doesn't matter what point of view you have, everything seems to be about activism in today's world. It's all about gaining a certain perspective and letting it triumph in the public sphere that we're all part of. The idea that we can gather and intelligently and carefully discuss a topic, look at its nuance, become more mature in our understanding, more thoughtful in our assessment, in our engagement with each other, even when we don't agree, the idea that we can come together and do that seems to be more and more difficult today. The idea that you and I, or two people in the congregation, or even in your circle of influence, the activities you have with your neighbors and friends, family, that two people could enter into a conversation where they disagree about something, and yet at the end, courteously and respectfully say, well, we're just going to have to agree to disagree, that seems becoming more and more remote to us. It's worrying me. Does it worry you at all that this is happening? You and I are personally being driven by the same current zeitgeist as driving the situation down in California. And its tendency to polarize people, to demonize people that we don't agree with, who think differently than we do, who interpret the data differently than we do. It's at work in us. It's at work in you. It's at work in me. It's at work in the church today. Trillium is no more or less under its influence than you and I are, or the culture at large. We're living all in the same zeitgeist. It's touching all of us. The philosopher Aristotle once said, "It's the mark of an educated mind to be able to entertain a thought without accepting it." I'll say that one more time to you. I was going to put it up there, but I changed my mind. Listen carefully. It is the mark of an educated mind to be able to entertain a thought without accepting it. By education, Aristotle does not mean degrees and diplomas, because in the ancient world, degrees and diplomas had nothing to do with education at all. Information sharing was only a tangential part of ancient education. Up until 1920, education was primarily about character formation in people. It's about developing human character, not imparting information to people. Education was about developing the character traits that would promote a successful way of living in this world. What Aristotle was pointing to was a certain graciousness in our dealings with each other. He was promoting an ability to seriously entertain, engage, absorb, struggle, and wrestle with an idea that runs contrary to something that you already believe, that you already hold to be true. How do you sustain that dissonance between what you already believe and what someone's telling you? I was talking to a young man recently at the gym I go to. He was telling me that he's become a raw food vegan. He said, in fact, becoming a raw food vegan saved his life, that his body was literally falling apart before he switched his diet. If you don't know about raw food veganism, it's a diet consisting of unprocessed plant-based foods that have not been heated beyond 49 degrees Celsius. Simply put, it excludes all animal products and avoids cooking. Instead, relying on methods like juicing, blending, soaking, sprouting, and dehydrating in food preparation. And he was quite fanatical about it in my conversation. If you've had conversations with vegans, sorry if there's a vegan here, I don't mean to insult you, but they can be quite fanatical about it. And he was especially fanatical. He was an evangelist for raw food veganism. He gave me a laminated card with all these YouTube channels I could go to learn more about it. And I didn't even ask for it. He wanted me to investigate it further. What does one do with that, really? You know, I actually believe that human beings are omnivores, that we're meant to eat a variety of plant, animal products, material. Now, I have a vested interest in that because I really love steak and chicken wings, right? You know, so I don't want to give that up. I'll admit that to you, right? But then I started thinking about Aristotle's comment. It's the mark of an educated mind to be able to entertain a thought without accepting it. Do I simply dismiss raw food veganism as a crackpot idea because it doesn't conform to what I already believe? It's not like my diet couldn't stand improvement. It probably needs some major improvements, if I'm honest with you. But what would it mean if I entertained the idea of raw food veganism? Didn't just dismiss it offhand. Wrestled with what it promoted. It doesn't mean I have to accept it. Just because I'm entertaining the idea doesn't mean I have to accept it. Doesn't mean I have to agree with it. It doesn't mean I have to welcome into my life in part or in total. It just means holding it there for a time and thinking about it and considering it. You know, it could be a door-opening moment for me. Maybe I could learn something important for my life from it. Last summer, I was visiting at Freeport, and I saw competing pro-choice and pro-life protest stands. But there was no interaction between the two stands because each side saw each other as the enemy. And so you don't really converse with the enemy anymore, do you? What would it take for both sides to take up Aristotle's challenge to entertain the other side's point of view? To seriously engage with it, to wrestle with it, to struggle with what the other side was saying without necessarily accepting it or agreeing with it. You know, in theory, you could be a strong pro-choice person who has great sympathy for the pro-life perspective. And you could be a pro-life person who has great sympathy for what pro-choice is, the pro-choice perspective from the other side of the divide. In a polarized world, that seems almost impossible to do today on any topic. Climate change, safe injection sites, trans women in sports, immigration levels, the war in Gaza, MAID, even corner gas. Right. We just talk past each other. We don't entertain seriously what the other person's saying. We make these cliche comments, these little aphorisms, and we write off what the other person's saying, and sometimes we even write them off as well. I was reading that in a family, this is not uncommon in the United States, that children have cut off access of grandparents to their grandchildren because they voted for the other party. Think about that. Do we agree that's insane? You know, if grandparents, they voted for Trump and the kids are Democrats, they've cut their kids off from their grandparents. And if it was the reverse, same thing. Jesus' core group of 12 disciples, right? 12 disciples. He had a tax collector and a zealot as part of the 12. That means he had a collaborator with the Romans, a traitor on the one hand, and he had an ultra-nationalist who wanted to overthrow Roman authority on the other. And they were part of the same core of 12. Ever wonder how they lived together? How did that work, do you suppose? What went on in that community of disciples around Jesus? When you bring polar opposites together, where did they find the common ground in their day-to-day lives with each other? I wonder about that. You know, that kind of religious community is the one that I feel called to most of all. Like, I understand there's a need for activism in the church, but for me personally, the kind of community, the religious community, is the community where you can bring polar opposites together and people can find common ground to live in life with each other. And if it's not going to happen in church today, where is it going to happen in our culture? If it doesn't happen at Trillium, I don't think it's going to happen anywhere. I'm not trying to get common agreement in our congregation on any social issue. That's not my point being here. What interests me is how to bring people together with differing points of view and get them to live side by side in the same community. People who voted conservative, liberal, green, NDP, I don't know, communist, I don't know what the full spectrum is possible to us. But I want to find a way for us to live in common with each other. How do we do that? Where is the common ground going to be found between us? Paul says something really incredible, radically incredible, in his second letter to the Corinthians. And he says this, and this is a little bit more accurate translation. And he says this, "So from now on we regard no one from a human point of view." Literally, he's saying we regard no one according to the flesh. What do you think he means by that? What could it mean for us at Trillium? I'll cut to the chase for you and tell you what it means. Well, it's not really fair, but I'll do that just to keep things tight in time. We're to see each other as God sees us. Not as we see each other, but we're to see each other as God sees us. We're to let go how we see each other through our own eyes, and instead we're to see each other as God sees us. That's what Paul means when he says we now no longer regard anyone from a human point of view. That person over there, the person in front of you in the pew, the person beside you, that person you had an argument with at church a couple weeks ago, you had a little dispute or a little bit of conflict with a couple weeks ago, that person, the person who frustrates you in the church, that's the person that God is calling you to see as God sees and not as you see. And Paul's saying that anything that gets in the way of that, we're to remove. Any obstacle that stops you from seeing as God sees is something that we have to remove from ourselves. If we're going to follow Jesus, we commit ourselves to seeing people as God sees them. And how does God see people? Well, Jesus tells us. God sees us through the lens of love. That's how God sees us. It means all those characteristics that our culture is fixated on today, all the things people are arguing about, all the identity markers, we might call them, like age and color, race, ancestry, disability, marital status, religion, sexual orientation, gender expression, from a Christian point of view, they are moot. They don't matter. Why don't they matter? Well, it's because we're called to see each other from the point of view of God, not from a human lens, but from a divine lens. They're not relevant for the following of Jesus in the world and living out the way of love in life with our neighbor. We could extend that list of characteristics to include body shape, height, education, hair color, physical attractiveness, money, favorite TV shows, right? Doesn't matter what the characteristic is. They don't apply to someone who follows Christ. They're not to apply, at least. And if we're using these characteristics to evaluate each other, then we must begin to excise them from our life. Rather, we commit ourselves again and again to seeing each other as God sees us, through the lens of love. That is our only task here at Trillium. It's our only one, really. It's not that we don't see human characteristics. I look out in the congregation, you all look pretty different to me, right? You all have different shapes and hair color and you're different heights and some of you are looking down at your phone and some of you are not, right? But it's not that we don't see them. Of course we do. It's just that we don't use them anymore to evaluate each other, to assess each other. That's the key. How do we go about doing this? Because this is really hard to do. And Paul says that when we follow Christ, God gives us the gift of a new perception, a new way of seeing that comes from the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit that we talk about on our banner up there, the Christ light, that's the Holy Spirit, awake and alive in us. This new perception that God gives to us is rooted in his love for us and for the world. We are given the gift and the ability to see as God sees through the gift of the Holy Spirit that is alive and awake in us. And that means we are no longer to understand Christ or anyone, not even ourselves from a human point of view anymore. Not even ourselves. We are no longer to use human characteristics as our measuring rod of assessing people, but rather we are now using God's love as our measuring rod in our lives with each other. And Paul says that if anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come to them, the old creation, and all the characteristics that go with it, gone, wiped clean, the slate wiped clean. When Paul says that we are to no longer regard anyone from a human point of view, we need to remember that includes more than just physical traits. It includes human thought and ideas as well. Paul instructs us in the same way that we are no longer to regard others by their natural characteristics. Now we no longer ultimately are to evaluate each other on our thoughts and ideas. And that's really hard to do. I think that's a lot harder to do than to get past the physical characteristics that we all have. I think people's thoughts and ideas scare us in a deeper way than what they look like or even how they act. It's their thoughts and ideas that really challenge us. And that gets us back to Aristotle. It's the mark of an educated mind to be able to entertain a thought without accepting it. And it's interesting that Aristotle tells us what to do, but he doesn't tell us how to do it. I can guarantee you that being able to entertain a thought without accepting it and the gracious way of life that comes from it is immensely difficult to pull off. That I can promise you. I know it from my own experience. It's amazingly easy to be triggered in life by what people say and especially by what people think, their ideas. How can you think that? How can you believe that idea? How can you give your assent to something like that? How could you vote for that person? How could you agree with that policy? How can you not see what I see today? The ability to entertain an idea without accepting it and the gracious way that comes from this approach in life has nothing to do with degrees or diplomas. It has nothing to do with formal education. I see no evidence today that PhDs are better at managing the kind of mental processes that are required to live out Aristotle's injunction than anyone else. You could go and get 20 PhDs, it wouldn't teach you how to do this. To be intellectually gracious with others is about character, not information. To live in this generous way with your neighbor, whoever they might be, comes only through a character that has been transformed by the power of love. It's looking through the lens of love on our neighbor and what they do and what they say and the ideas that percolate in their lives that will allow us to live graciously with them. It's only the person who sees the other through the lens of love that can sustain a certain kind of dissonance in their life, in their mind, in their hearts. A thought that runs against what someone already believes. Takes love. This is the quality of the character that we are called to live here at Trillium. It's what Jesus has called us to live. This is what it means to make the Christian walk the central feature of our life. It comes into a spiritual reality when we unite our commitment to walk this way with the gift that God gives to us in the Spirit. Can you live in the Trillium Village with people who at times won't see things the same way you do? The answer is absolutely yes. Yes, you can do that. You can do that. It just means that you make your first priority seeing others through God's lens of love and not seeing them through your own form of vision. If you see people through the lens of God's love, perhaps only through God's love, then you will be able to entertain any idea they offer you. You won't have to accept it or agree with it, but you'll be able to entertain it, even when it runs and grace against what you believe already. You can engage, grapple, wrestle with, struggle with something that someone suggests to you. And when you do this, even if you don't agree with them, even if you don't accept it, you will have crossed a threshold of love with them that changes everything. This is what it means to offer friendship and fellowship at Trillium. That's our first core value on our banner over there. Offer friendship and fellowship to some? Well, you've already got me there, right? Yeah, it's not some, it's not many, it's not most, it's all. A community that pulls that off is one that lives from a supernatural perspective because it's only by the gift of God that we can do this with each other. It means we've committed ourselves as a common practice to live through the perception of the Holy Spirit and not through our own. There is a higher ground that we seek together here at Trillium. It has nothing to do with us agreeing on any particular matter, nor does it have anything to do with any particular human identity marker. The common ground is the new creation of God that comes to us in Christ. It's this world that we are called to live in, a special place of love in our hearts that God gives to us, one that is available to us in Christ. An ultimate reconciliation between people, where a myriad of diversity finds its home in a unity, because a holy life binds all things together in them. And at Trillium, I don't think we should settle for anything less.